We're turning in the Word of God this morning to the Old Testament and to the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings and to the chapter 19. First Kings chapter 19, and we'll commence reading at the first verse. There's just been the mighty demonstration of God's power on Mount Carmel, and all the prophets of Baal have been put to flight. God's name has been honoured, and Ahab, the wicked king, is now coming back to the even more wicked Jezebel to tell all that has happened. So we commence reading at verse 1 of chapter 19, 1 Kings. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. For I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. We'll end our reading there at verse 18, And we know God will bless the public reading of his precious, precious word. We're turning back again to the book of 1 Kings, please. The book of 1 Kings in the chapter 19. There's a lot in this chapter. We don't have a particular text. We will try, by the help of God, to bring what we believe God has laid upon our hearts for the service today. But before we come to his word, we must now come before him and ask for his help in a word of prayer. If you're saved, please pray. God will use this vessel of clay and fill me with the Holy Spirit. I need it. I can't stand here in my own strength and seek to proclaim God's word, which I believe he has given. We need the help of God, therefore, please pray with us. Our Heavenly Father, as we come now to consider thy word, we ask, O Lord, for the help of God, the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill us, we ask, of thee, empty us of self. Fill us with thyself, we pray. Lord, we claim that blessed promise of the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God just now. And O God, we pray that you'll give us words to speak, or give us liberty in the preaching of the Word of God today, and keep us from all error, we ask of thee. O God, we pray that you'll forbid this sermon just being words upon words. But may it be thy word to every heart this day. Speak to us and speak through us. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen. Amen. In John Bunyan's classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, we trace the steps of the main character, Christian, on his journey from the city of destruction out of which he has just been saved to his heavenly home, the celestial city. And along that way, Bunyan very graphically and very clearly depicts many of the steps that Christian will take on his earthly pilgrimage and on his journey to his heavenly home. One of the main places that he comes to, and one of the first places that he encounters just after leaving the city of destruction, is a place that Pilgrim calls the Slough or the Pit of Despond. Here he falls into this pit of despondency and despair. And there he wallows for a time in doubt and an awful agony of soul and mind. It's a terrible place. It's an awful place. It's a very dark place. And he tries himself to get out of it, but he is not able to. Until a man by the name of Help, who Bunyan describes as the Holy Spirit, comes and helps him out of that pit of despondency and despair, and sets him once again on the solid ground. Christian then turns to this character called Help, and he inquires as of his rescuer as to why this land has not been mended. Why has this pit not been covered over? Help, the Holy Spirit replies, this miry slough is such a place as it cannot be mended. And you know how true to life Bunyan's graphic description is to each one of us. Because how many are the pits of despair and despondency that Christian, the child of God, will often fall into in our earthly journey. Perhaps even now, as you're sitting here in this church, you're sitting here in the house of God in Korean today, and you're in such a pit. You're in such a place of despair and despondency. And right now, the experience of Christian is your experience. You're struggling with despair. You're battling to overcome some darkness that has come upon your life. And you feel there's no way out.
You're despairing today. And you're sinking. Can I encourage you to take heart? Because one of God's greatest and one of God's finest servants was in such a place as well. The prophet Elijah, the fiery prophet who became the fretting prophet. The man who knew what it was to commune with God in such an intimate way. The man who was bold in the face of great opposition. Now he's sitting in the valley of despair. And he's wishing his life to end. He falls by the way and he encounters a period of great darkness in his life. And no doubt you can relate, if not at this time, but at some period in your life, to such a time of despair as well. As we come to look at this chapter 19, I want us to consider what I've entitled Elijah's period of despair. Elijah's period of despair. I want you to notice, first of all, with me here, the detour he encountered. The detour he encountered. Do you know one of the most frustrating things, speaking personally, is that when you're on a journey, whether it be by car, by train or plane or whatever, is that you come across a detour on your way. You know what I mean. You're driving along the road and all of a sudden you see the signs up ahead, road closed, a diversion. And you don't really know that route. You're taking a road that you're not familiar with. You expected to go straight on ahead, but you're being diverted off. You're going a different way. And you begin to be concerned, is this going to take me to where I want to go? Will I actually get to the place of my destination? And there's concern, there's fear. Will I get lost along the way? You haven't been this way before and you're a bit anxious. Do you know our earthly journey? Our earthly pilgrimage can often be like that, can't it? Everything is going so well as it was for Elijah. The sun is shining. And all of a sudden our earthly journey takes a detour. We're on to a different route. We're on to a place that we didn't expect to be on. Elijah's earthly journey encountered such a detour. His life took a change of direction, and a very dramatic change it was. I want you to see this, as we consider this detour, the context of it. There's just been the showdown on Mount Carmel. We read that in chapter 18. Oh, the false prophets of Baal, they've been shut up. The wicked Ahab has been defeated and the godly Elijah has been vindicated. The plans of Satan have been put into chaos. And Ahab asked to beat a hasty retreat back to Jezreel. As I was studying this passage, I thought, what was going through the mind of Ahab? He was going back to Jezreel and he had to face his wife, the wicked Jezebel, the one who hated God, the one who hated Elijah. What was he going to say to her? Oh, she was expecting to be brought the news that Elijah was dead. Baal had been once again put on the throne. But the news was different. And how was he going to explain this to Jezebel? And so he arrives home and he has no option but to tell her all that's happened in Carmel, to tell her the truth. And how all that the prophets were slain with the sword. He had to face the music, no matter how difficult it would be. Verse 1 of chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Jezebel's reaction's predictable. She's wroth with anger. How dare this man of God defy her? And so she sends a message to Elijah. Look at it in verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger on to Elijah saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. Elijah, you're a dead man. By midday tomorrow I'll see to it that you face the same death that those prophets of Baal had to face. Elijah, I'm coming to get you. Once Elijah heard this threatening language from Jezebel, his journey took a detour. Rather than battling on to face the next enemy, he detours into the wilderness of despair. He finds a juniper tree. He finds shade. And he sits there. And he utters those infamous words, "It is enough." And he wants to die. He's had enough of living. He's at wit's end corner. That's the context of this detour, but also I want you to see the contrast here. Because when Elijah found himself in a place that he did not expect himself to be in, we see a remarkable change in his character. In chapter 18, we see Elijah at his best. In chapter 19, we see him at his worst. In chapter 18, we see Elijah at his highest peak. Now in chapter 19, we see him at his lowest ebb. In chapter 18, he's been confronting the prophets of Baal. In chapter 19, now he's fleeing from the threat of a woman. In chapter 18, he's on the mountain victorious. Now in chapter 19, he's in the valley defeated. He's gone from victory to defeat in just a few days. He's gone from the pinnacle of blessing to the pit of despair. He's gone from the mountain of communion to the valley of brokenness. And you know, when Elijah stood on the top of Carmel and saw the enemies of God put to flight, I'm sure he never imagined that just a few days later he would be hiding in a cave. He'd be running for his life. He'd be wishing himself dead. But that's exactly the detour his life took. What a contrast. Am I speaking to someone today? And you can relate to this experience of Elijah. Your life has taken a change of direction. Things have changed in your home. Things have changed in your family. Things have changed in your marriage, in your finances, in your health. And all has taken a turn as you see it for the worse. And like Elijah, you feel there's no hope. You feel that you can't go on. Such has been the change. Can I encourage you today, as we shall see, that there is hope. Praise God, today there is hope. There is a remedy. There is help available today, as Elijah found out it was found in God. It was found in God's dealings with his servant. The detour he encountered, but I want you to see further with me here in this chapter 19, the despair he exhibited. The despair he exhibited, verse 4. It is enough. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. He believes his life no longer has a purpose. It lacks direction. It lacks fulfillment. He's desperate. He gives up on life and he feels there's no point in going on. I believe this account of Scripture is here to show us that the best of men are only men at the best. Chapter 19 ought to serve as an encouragement to each one of us that such a period of despair can happen to anybody, even to God's choicest servants. No matter who or what we are, we can truly say, as James brings out in his little epistle, that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. The experience in this place of agony and darkness is not unique. The despair that he had, we all have at various times and to various degrees. I want you to see here the cause of this despair. Why is he despairing? There are a number of reasons that I believe he's reached this point in his life. They're practical and they're also spiritual. Because I believe he was here, first of all, because of physical fatigue. He was tired. He was exhausted. He had just contested with the prophets of Baal. He had little food. He had run 20 miles. You see that at the end of chapter 18 in the verse 46. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah and he girded up his loins and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He'd run 20 miles. For me, the thought of running 20 minutes is enough to make me tired. But this man is running for 20 miles and no doubt the adrenaline's flowing. But it was covering up the fact that he was physically tired, weary. And then he goes another 100 miles down to Beersheba. And eventually a day's journey into the wilderness. He's wrecked physically. And folks, you don't need me to tell you. When you're physically wrecked, when you're physically drained, that's when the devil will attack. At such a great victory, after such a great period in his life, now the devil comes and attacks God's servant because he's physically drained. On a very practical note, let me say how important it is, no matter who or what we are, that we take a break. That we take a holiday, take a time to get away from everything. Perhaps you're busy in the church in which you're in. You're busy in this church. And God bless you for it. But we all need a break. And Elijah needed it. Did you know there are those who tell us today that the Christian shouldn't take a break? I remember a few years ago when we were on holiday down here. And we met a man. And he said, were we on holiday? And we said, we were. And he turned to me and says, well, I don't take a holiday. He was doing a mission, actually, at the time. You know, I do missions 12 months of the year. I don't take a holiday because the devil never takes a break. That man today is nowhere spiritually. That's sad to say it. The devil doesn't take a break. Well, folks, we don't take our example from the devil. Christian today, don't take your example from Satan. Take your lead from the Lord, who himself rested. You read through the accounts of his earthly ministry in the four Gospels, and you'll know that he grew tired, he grew weary, and he had to sleep, he had to take rest. Oh, how vital it is, even in the service of God, that we take time out. You remember what the Lord himself instructed to his disciples? He said, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. Someone has said, and it's a very good saying, that if we do not come apart, we may come apart. If we do not come apart, we may come apart. There was physical fatigue, but there was also presumptuous feelings here. Because Elijah now presumes that his own feelings are proper and correct. He presumes that he knows best. He knows how to get through this situation. He knows what to do. We read there in verse 46 of 1 Kings chapter 18, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. But come into the opening words of verse 19, there's no word of the hand of the Lord. He's occupied with himself. If I can just, for a moment, show you some examples of this, turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17. And we notice here just how Elijah is relying totally and wholly on the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 17 and the verse 2. Look what it says. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. The word of the Lord came to him here in chapter 17 and told him to go to Cherith. Come down to verse 8 of that same chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. The word of the Lord came to him again and told him to go to Zarephath. Turn over to chapter 18 and the verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab. The word of the Lord came to him and told him now to go to Ahab. He's been directed all the time by the word of the Lord. Come to chapter 19. Look at verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose. What's missing? The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Elijah here in this time of physical weakness and tiredness, he doesn't wait to hear what God would have to say. He thinks he knows how to control this situation himself. Can I bring that to you very practically today? If you are in that pit of despair, in that pit of despondency, do you know the one thing you should never neglect? And that is the Bible. The reading of God's Word. How does God speak to us today? God speaks to us through His Word. How do we know what God wants us to do, the direction that we are to take? It's through His Word. How important it is that no matter how dark and how difficult the situation you may be found in the Word of God. See the consequences of this despair. He was in the wrong place. He overreacted to Jezebel's threat and he goes 100 miles south into Beersheba. Because as we pointed out, his actions have lacked spiritual direction. He's in the wrong place and he prays the wrong prayer. We've already mentioned it in verse 4. Lord, take my life. He's had enough. He's denying the power and the sufficiency of God. He's throwing in the towel and he's giving up. And he desires the wrong company. Because in verse 3 we see that he wants no company at all. Before he goes on that day's journey into the wilderness, he leaves his servant. He wants to be alone. And folks, I know there is times when it's good to be alone. But this was one time when Elijah needed friends around him. This was a time when he needed his friends more than ever. You know, it's often said that in a crisis, you know who your true friends are. Seek those out. Those who have your best interests at heart. Those who want to see you get through this time of turmoil and upset in your life. Don't shut them off. Have you been there? Are you there at this very moment in your Christian experience? Oh, as I look upon you today, all seems fine. But in your life, there's a battle going on. And you're giving up on your service for God. You're despairing. You're giving up on that little part that God has for you in the great service of God. A talent perhaps that God has given you and allowed you to use to His glory. And you want to give it up. You want to throw in the towel. You don't want to be a part of it anymore. Can I urge you today, focus and fix your gaze once again on the Savior. Get back to that place where we all must be, the private place with God. That place where God speaks to us, that place where we hear His Word. And that place of joy in the service of God. detour, the despair, but I want you to see as well here the delights he experienced. The delights he experienced, because I believe what God did here for Elijah in this place is one of the most blessed accounts of this whole chapter. I believe as well it gives us great instruction as we seek to deal with others in their time of period of destruction and despair. Because you know, for those who are battling with great despair and depression in their life, it's easy for those of us who are not there just to come to them and say, well, pull yourself together. Pull your socks up and get on with life. That's not the way we should go. Because that's not the way the Lord dealt with Elijah here. As we notice this delight, I want you to see here God's gentleness in verse number 5. As he slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him. Touched him. Oh, no strong rebuke. No anger, no malice towards Elijah. No sermons, no lectures, no threats. Just a gentle touch. You've got to remember just how low this man reached in his life. He was in desperate need, but God knew his need. Do you know, sometimes we can forget just how loving and caring God really is. Even in our times of wandering, our times of despair, God deals with us in great love and mercy. Listen to what it says over in Psalm 103, verse 8. I'm sure you know the verse so well. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. On down in the psalm, it goes on, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Praise the Lord for his pity. We don't deserve it, but that's what he gives us. Gentleness again in verse 7. The angel of the Lord came again and the second time and touched him. And then there are those lovely words at the end of verse 7. Because the journey is too great for thee. Elijah tried to get through in his own strength, but he failed. But the Lord knew all about it. He knew what Elijah was going through, and he knew that Elijah couldn't cope by himself. And rather than casting off his servant, he comes with his gentleness and his care. And as you pass through your time of darkness and despair in your life, always remember the gentleness of God. Kindness and his mercy. He knows just how weak you are. He knows just how low you've got in your Christian experience, and he comes and gently deals with you. There's also God's grace here. There's the grace of God's presence. Because thank God he hadn't given up on Elijah. Yes, Elijah may have given up on God, but God had not given up on his servant. God was still faithful in spite of this man's failure. And you know, Christian, today, regardless of where the paths of sin and suffering may lead us, God will never leave us. Our union with Jesus Christ is one of the most blessed things that we ought to always remember. You're saved today, saved by His matchless grace, washed in His precious blood. You're in Christ today, and you'll never be out of Christ. Those words over in Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 5, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The grammatical structure there is a double negative and a double negative. Makes a positive. I will never, no, never leave thee. Oh, thank God he didn't leave Elijah.
And he's not left you either.
Even though the storm clouds may hide the Savior's face, he's still there. You can go out today, you mightn't see the sun, but that doesn't mean it's not there. The Savior's always with you, child of God. There was God's presence, there was also God's provision. God met his need. God provided exactly what this man needed. Elijah asked for death. But God gave him baked bread in the oven. He provided him sustenance. He provided him strength. And he provided him sleep. Just what Elijah needed. That's what God provided. Elijah needed help, and God stepped in and rescued his discouraged servant. And praise God for that mercy that never fails, even when we feel him. And finally, as we close today and our time is gone, I want you to see with me as well here the deliverance he enjoyed. The deliverance he enjoyed, because this period of darkness in Elijah's life was coming to an end. It wasn't going to last forever, but there were difficult things for Elijah to face up to. Notice the challenge that's brought to him in verse number 9. At the end of the verse, the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" God is now confronting his servant with his present location. He's deserting his post of duty. He was not where God wanted him to be, and God challenges him with that. And oftentimes God comes to us and challenges us with that same question, "What doest thou here?" There's also then the command in verse 11. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." This is where God wanted Elijah to be. This mount of surrender, this mount of absolute obedience, this mountain of Horeb, the place where he saw not the great problems in his life, but he saw the great God in his life. After the command, God gave him a fourfold demonstration of his majesty and his power. We read of it there and from verse 11 on through. There's the wind. There's the earthquake. There's the fire. And then there's the still, small voice. The wind, the earthquake, the fire, they all speak of the spectacular. They all speak of the sensational. But did you notice after each of those three things what we read? The Lord was not in them. You know, today there are those who'll blow into town with their tremendous healing ministries, and they'll blow out as quick as they blew in. And they're sensational. They're promising healing and the ability to revolutionize your life. Yet the Lord is not in them. It's sad to say, even in many churches today across our land, the sensational is the norm. The sensational thing that they say will get in the crowds. A Bible commentator has said that church programs are more geared to turn heads rather than to move hearts. And perhaps today you're looking for some sensational cure, some sensational remedy. But can I encourage you not to despise the apparently ordinary, but the mighty, powerful, still, small voice of God. Verse 12, after the earthquake of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, but after the fire, a still, small voice. It didn't have the wow factor, but it had the healing factor. This is what Elijah needed. He needed a word from God. And as I've already said, in our period of despair, we need to take our Bibles and pray, Lord, speak to me today. That's one of the best methods of Bible study. I don't know if I've said it in this congregation, but I say it most places I go. Take the Word of God and say, Lord, speak to me today. I need to hear from Thee. And then there was the commission in verse 15. The Lord said unto him, go, return. God wasn't finished with Elijah. God had still a work for Elijah to do. God had more for this man to do. He still had a ministry to carry on. He had a people to minister to, as we read there at the end of our reading in verse 18. 7,000 people who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, I need you to go and minister to them. God wasn't finished with him. Elijah had a young man by the name of Elisha to train up on the things of God. Maybe you've reached that point today in your Christian life, you feel you've got nothing more to offer to God. But God is still at work for you. And what God said to Elijah, God says to you and I today, go, return. Get back to that place of service. Get back to that place where God wants you to be. Rededicate our lives to the Lord. Before I close today, let me speak to those in this meeting who are not saved. You're sitting here today, and perhaps you are in such a place of despair, and you've tried everything. You've tried all this world has to offer you to try to get you back on the right tracks. Can I point you today to the great physician? Can I point you today to the Lord Jesus Christ? The one who can save. The one who can turn your life around. It's him you need today. Sinner, it's not a church. It's not the sacraments of this church. It's not your baptism. It's not your good living, it's Jesus Christ. Get to him today. Know the peace of God. As we come to the end of chapter 19, we see Elijah well on his way. He's been delivered from the brink of death, from spiritual shipwreck. God took his failures and turned them to his glory. I'm sure you've often heard it said. I know our old minister in Oma often repeats it, and it's sweet words. Failure is never final. Maybe you think today you feel God, and that's it. God has got nothing more for you to do, but the truth is God has got much more for you to do. Realize today that you need him. The Lord refreshed Elijah. The Lord, yes, rebuked him, and the Lord recommissioned him. What doest thou here? Go return. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for the truth of thy scripture. We rejoice, O Lord, today that you were not finished with Elijah. Even in his period of despair, even in his period of failure, we thank thee, O Lord, that he still heard that still small voice. And may we hear that still small voice today speaking to each one of us, telling us to go return, to go back the way by which we came. Put our lives back again on the altar for the Lord. To rededicate our lives to him. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll speak to those today who need that special touch. Those to whom the burdens of life have become an awful upheaval. And all they can see is blackness today. Those of thy dear people today who are burdened with cares and despairing in their life. We pray, O Lord, that they might see thee afresh today. They might get a fresh glimpse of Christ and that healing virtue that there is in him. May it flow through and to them today. Heavenly Father, we pray for those in our meeting still unsaved. Oh God, we pray that today they'll look on to the Saviour. Lord, we pray that today they'll look to him and be healed. Healed of their sin, healed of their sickness and their sorrow. We thank thee, O God, you've said in thy word, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. We pray, Lord, today that sinners will find abundant life in Jesus Christ. Bless us, we pray, and continue on with us, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.